Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. If you've listened to the Bible study for any period of time, you know that our approach to the Word of God is a Christ-centered or a gospel-centered approach. And even as I say that, I know that there are people who are nodding their heads and saying, well, of course. But many of those people who are nodding their heads don't have a Christ-centered religion. They have a law-centered religion. They have a religion which is incorporated by them in order to improve their behavior. And in some not too terribly well-thought-out way, they're expecting someday when they die for that all to play out in their favor. And that is a fact. And it is a remarkable thing that people can sort of espouse or advance a gospel-centered kind of a faith while they are living their lives under the law. But it's not an uncommon thing. As a matter of fact, it may be the common thing. And that means when you go into a text like we have today, if you're not careful, it can be misread, you can be confused, you might even miss the point altogether. That's the challenge that lays before us today and most days here on the Bible study as we take up the last half of 1 Peter chapter 1. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. Boy, he's got on his white shirt and tie today. What, he got a lunch
engagement or something? No, this is pretty much my usual mode. Really? I'm just like you. You know, I want to keep up with the Rathers.
Yeah, I don't know. I think I'm used to seeing the Take It to the Streets polo shirt or something.
A little chilly for that. Oh, okay. It's getting chillier.
So what do you think of my opening monologue there?
It was a marvelous diatribe. Whatever that word means.
Is that what the folks tell you up at Bethlehem?
No.
On a good day?
I don't know what they really say.
Well, don't ask.
Yeah.
All you have to do is don't ask.
Yeah.
So, you've always got a lot of things going on at Bethlehem. Anything coming up here that you want to tip people off about? Or?
Oh, there's something called Christmas just on the...
Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Please.
Well, it's under 60 days, that
yeah,
is. And if you're gonna, you know, focus in on inviting people, now's the time to start.
That's true.
And Thanksgiving, usually we don't think about that stuff until about December 20th. Oh, by the way,
yeah.
You know. And Christmas is a fabulous time to invite people because people feel, by way of the law, I guess, kind of an obligation to go to church on Christmas. And then I think sometimes we who know Christ and are actively in a church home, sometimes we do a disservice because we bash that and say, oh, C&E people, Christmas and Easter people, and... Well, why don't you take a different attitude of that and say, maybe Christmas is the first day of the rest of a new life. That would be marvelous.
All right. Well, yeah. That sounds like encouragement to me.
Yeah.
You're going to drive it home with the law here in the next hour or with the gospel?
Well, if you laid the point here, I want to lay the counterpoint.
Uh-oh. There'll be an argument. Well, before we do that, let's give the phone numbers here. We might have... a legalist or two might want to call us today, or maybe a gospelist, I don't know. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Those are the phone numbers that get you on the air here on the program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord God, we ask that you would bless our Bible study today and that you would help us understand what you used Peter to write down on paper and bring before us in this time. We pray that your Spirit would smother us with the good news of Jesus Christ, but then also help us to understand after the new birth begins, what then from there? Not that we'd ever hold that stuff up to you to try to show how we've deserved heaven or that, but to know what is the calling you've placed on to us. And we're grateful for these words that are in this scripture in the first chapter of 1 Peter to understand that. And now we ask that you would guide the things that we say and the listening, that this may be a spiritual blessing for us to strengthen us as mature believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Yesterday we got off to a very good start with Pastor John Lukomsky, and he pointed out that these first 12 verses were jam-packed.
Jam-packed.
They were just, he says, Peter is a is a man of brevity, doesn't waste many words, but the words he uses are full and jam-packed, and I think that continues today.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And if we're to understand, you know, the point that you laid out of, you know, that we are not saved by works, that's true, and we're not saved by the life that we live to present to God as if to say, here, God, look at me, here's why you ought to save me. True, 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 true. But I think the counterpoint to that, it's not a full counterpoint. It's just, here's the issue. In the words that you started out with yesterday, there's a lot of baptismal language there, right? Mm-hmm. Did you get there yesterday?
Yeah.
I didn't hear the program. And a lot of, you know, newness and birth, like in verse 3, born again, living hope, something brand new. And we're going to hit some of that he brings back toward the end of chapter 1. But here's the big question that people want answered. And gospel people want answered. I've been born anew, totally by the grace of God. I live every day by the forgiveness of Jesus. What now?
You got to answer that?
Yeah. What now? You know? That's a fair question. And sometimes, you know, in an effort...
I think you're assuming too much.
Well, I don't know. In an effort to keep grace free... See, we spend a lot of time talking about how I am saved. And sometimes we minimize the life I live as saved.
If I understand the way you set that hypothetical up, was that a person becomes a Christian, comes into the faith, into the family, with a sort of a fairly clear understanding that that inclusion, conversion, whatever you want to call it,
mm-hmm.
is by grace, through faith, on account of Christ
right.
alone.
Right.
I think that is the rare exception. I think most people, either whether they're born into a family where faith is present, raised in a faith, or come to it later, find themselves working out their own worldview, trying to determine what's right and wrong and what kind of person they want to be, and they incorporate some religious component in order to achieve that personal goal. They use that religious component in order to make themselves better or hold themselves to a high behavioral standard, and the notion that salvation is by grace through faith on account of Christ alone may not ever even appear in the course of a lifetime for people who call themselves Christians and go to church all their lives.
Well, but I think you hit the balance right there again. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, and you know, those people would say, see, we're supposed to do it.
Yeah.
But read the verse after it, because it is God who is at work.
Well, we'll stop
in you.
Before we get to that.
Yeah, we don't get there.
The verse I need in order to support my very difficult and arduous work, I've got. I don't need what
right,
comes after
right.
that.
But you see him in the context. It's God who is at work working you. But here's the other side of it. You know, you talked about baptismal language yesterday in 1 Peter, this new birth that he's given. What about that new birth? You know, I was baptized as an infant. I don't even remember it. But I know it was there because I got sponsors who told me about it. But then what? So I was baptized 46 years ago, and now, whoopee, you know, what now? Well, remember, Paul answered that question in the 6th chapter of Romans. Remember, he said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Here it comes. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, here it comes, we too might walk in newness of life.
Ah, newness of life.
Newness of life.
What in the heck is that?
Well, that's what Peter's going to talk to us about in 1 Peter. Isn't that amazing how the Bible sort of works right together and, you know, it supports itself? I want to show you something, and here's something I think that's valuable from the understanding of studying Scripture. Let's first read. Let's read this text. There's only 12, 13 verses. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 25.
The whole thing?
Yeah, just go for it.
All right. Beginning of verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you."
Back in verse 3, you covered yesterday that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again in a living hope. He's given us a new life, baptismal language. Now where Peter's going is he's saying, in this new birth that has come only from God through his Son Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, in this new birth, what now? Now, here's a way that you can understand Scripture first. First, realize we're talking about a gospel context. Because of the grace of God, and as you live in the grace of God, what now? Well, in verse 13, he said, prepare your minds for action. In my Bible, I would circle the word action. And then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, I'd circle obedient children, do not be conformed. I would circle conformed in verse 14. And in verse 15, I'd circle be holy. And also in verse 15, I'd circle in all your behavior. I'd circle that too. In verse 17, I'd circle conduct in yourselves. In verse 22, I'd circle in obedience to the truth, as well as fervently love. What do all those have in common? They're talking about life. The life that you live, this new life that God has given you, and as we're going to see as we work through this, that he's the one who keeps working it in you. But that answers the question, what now? It's really simple. Live a holy life.
God says, exactly.
That's what I want to put in you.
Memorize those Ten Commandments and get busy.
No, it's going to be what Christ is going to do in you, what God's going to do in you on account of Christ through the Holy Spirit. But live a holy life. And hear what he's doing.
What's the difference?
Say again.
I said, memorize those Ten Commandments and get busy. And you said, no. And then you gave an answer. And what's the difference?
Well, the difference is who's doing it. Is it going to be, is the life you live going to be totally of your own power and of your own choosing? Or is the life that you're going to live be something that God is going to work in you? And in these verses here, what he's going to explain to us is the what and the how. What's that new life going to look like? Here, let's start at verse 13. That new holy life, he says, begins with your mind. And that is a powerful truth. He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anything I live in my life starts first on the inside. True. That's what Jesus said. Remember? Out of the heart, all that bad stuff proceeds. As a man thinketh, so he doeth, liveth. Liveth. I'm using all those THs. Remember those helpful words of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. He's talking about starting with the mind. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there are any, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And just in case we don't want to go off on a moralistic, you know, turn there, all those descriptions in Philippians 4 all find their center in Christ, because they're all about Christ living in me. That's what Paul, the writer of it, talks about. But here Peter says, prepare your mind. That word prepare, gird up. Remember in the old King James?
Yep.
The idea of in those days they would wear long flowing robes, and you can't get ready to move in a long flowing robe. You got to tie it up. Sort of the idea, remember the children of Israel, as they're eating the Passover meal in Egypt, God says, we're getting out of here tonight. Gird up. Get ready. And so prepare your minds. Then look what he goes on from there. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober. The word there has to do with consistency, steadiness. Not being, remember Paul said this in Ephesians, not being swayed like a boat out on the water by every wind of doctrine, every new fad, even spiritual fads. Sow $100, get $1,000 back. No. He's saying, focus on what? On Jesus, the one who gave you the new birth. And then he says also there, fix your hope completely. Speaking there, fix your hope completely, the text says, on the grace that is coming. One day, when Jesus comes to take us back, but also the grace we live in right now. So as you lead a holy life, your mind is fixed on Jesus. Oh, golly, I think I read something in Isaiah about that. He will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on him. Yeah, that's where Peter's coming from. And you notice what he says there? As you live this holy life, beginning with your mind, it's something that is complete. It continues. He's talking about faith, which is the key component to life. For Peter, there's no plan B. There's only Jesus.
So you're actually suggesting, see, I might have to completely rethink this now, because I think there are a lot of folks who believe that conversion, or whether it's baptism, whatever it is, God kind of comes to you on that occasion and takes you into his family. And then he goes back to the throne room. And he leaves his word. He leaves the wonderful example that Jesus has set.
Right.
And then he watches to see how we do.
Let me give you a picture of it. Here's the difference between spiritual birth and natural birth. In natural birth, when you're born, the umbilical cord gets cut. You're on your own. Your mother, father gave you the birth. You know, you're on your own now. In spiritual birth, umbilical cord never gets cut. Why? Because what's the umbilical cord for? It's how the baby's fed. So that as you walk out, think of it this way. I know it's kind of a wild thought, but it's true thought. As you walk out into this world, living this holy life, there is this spiritual umbilical cord from God, which is via his word and the sacraments, that keeps feeding you and feeding you and feeding you. Feeding you with his grace, the strength to walk in his ways. Feeding you with the mercy and the forgiveness when you've wandered off on your own. He never lets go of you. And that's the holy life that it starts with your mind.
Well, that's for some of us, that is a radical proposition. We may be talking to somebody right now that's as old as I am, who believes that God intervened, saved him, and then the rest of the game is about God going back, you know, where he came from, back to the throne room, and just kind of in a passive way observing how you do.
Nope.
And to suggest that God remains in the game, that God does not go back, but God stays with you, is a fairly radical thought. And when it comes to the question of conduct, behavior, and obedience, those things that you mentioned before, how you live your life, if what you say is true, this I have to change my thinking about all of these things. Because, for example, obedience means, okay, I saved you, I baptized you, whatever I did, here's my law.
Yep, go do it.
Go do it.
Yep.
And I'll see you in 50, 60 years, or maybe 5 or 10, and we'll see how you did. And if you did well, then you're in.
Now we could go with that if we could take our Bibles and rip out, I'm having trouble finding it, it's either in the 14th chapter, the 14th chapter of John. If we could rip out the words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of John, we could do that.
Which are,
Jesus says, it's describing the umbilical cord, the spiritual umbilical cord. He said, I'm getting ready to go. As I go, I will not leave you as orphans. And what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. There's the umbilical cord. So that the Holy Spirit keeps feeding you and enables you and I as we live the holy life, both in his guiding, but then in his encouraging and his strengthening, his comforting, his counsel of grace over and over and over. Did you see what it said back here? Fix your hope completely, not on going out and working hard and trying hard, but on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as God continues to feed into you that with that spiritual umbilical cord, you lead this holy life. God says the holy life means you make a break with sin. You can't play both sides of the street. See, we like to do that, even us who got the spiritual umbilical cord. No, Peter wants to make the point here. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. Don't mimic this world. Don't mimic a sinful life. Same words, same Greek word in Romans 12. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to what? Here's no surprise in here. Watch this. He says, don't be conformed to the former lusts. Ah. Here's a guy who's been there. You know, he didn't say, do not be conformed to doing bad things. No. He said, don't be conformed to the former lusts, the tempting to doing bad things. Because anyone who's been there, like Peter, like you, like me, knows that the hardest thing, where the sin starts, is not in the hands, but in the heart. And in the eyes, what I first look at. And then what I allow to have a seat on the couch in my mind. He says, no, there's got to be a break with stuff. You can't continue in it if you're living the holy life. That's not something you do. It's something that the umbilical cord keeps feeding in you over.
Time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. Linda, I see you on the line there. We'll come to you on the other side of the break if you care to hold on. Pastor John Schmidtke is here today, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace, Woman to Woman. November is National Adoption Awareness Month. I'm a big fan of adoption personally because it's one of the exciting and loving ways we've increased our family size by two. You'll hear winsome stories from two adoption professionals, a child of adoption, and the mother of two adopted children as we explore the win-win of adopting. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Is it possible for us to know enough theology to be dangerous when it comes to interpreting the Bible? We can even find ourselves changing the meaning of what is written so as to make our theology sound biblical. We can hear a great example of this in the Bible verses that we are going to read now from St. Paul's final writing, the second letter he wrote to his young pastor colleague Timothy. What the apostle with a death sentence hanging over his head wants from his young pastor friend is to commit the word of truth to an approved worker. Here is an example given by St. Paul to Timothy about rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. All we know about Hymenaeus is that the apostle identified him as a blasphemous teacher in 1 Thessalonians. We know even less about Philetus, but we can guess at what is being condemned here. These men were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Now, from the earliest times, Christians have always taught that immersion in the waters of baptism was a death, and that raising up of someone from those waters was a resurrection. Apparently, those teachers maintain that Jesus was not coming back again, and that the only resurrection Christians could rely on was from the waters of baptism. These teachers must have been Greeks, who believed that the spirit was eternal and the body was hopelessly corrupt. So they denied the Bible teaching of the second coming to make the Bible fit their theology. Could we do much the same with our own theology even today? Lord, give us an honest desire to hear your word when it teaches in biblical context, and teach us to believe even what doesn't seem to make sense, for it will. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has not come to abolish God's word, but to fulfill it. Amen.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Jack Fiennes in Springfield, Illinois, Mike and Debbie Gibbs in St. Louis, Robert and Corrine Graham in St. Charles, and Bob and Wanda Grevy in Defiance, Missouri. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
We're back at our Bible study program. Pastor John Schmidtke with us here today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda is on the line here. Hi, Linda. What's your question or comment?
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
It has been the hardest thing for me to learn that I am not intrinsically righteous. And
now, why do you say that, Linda?
Because I've got a lot of Pentecost Baptist in my background, and only by the grace of God listening to you have I learned the grace and the, well, our church actually teaches the righteousness, you know, the imputed righteousness, but we didn't hold to that for a long time. We do now, but there's this fine line that you walk. I learned a new word. I looked it up. Extrinsically righteous.
Extrinsically.
Yes.
I've never heard that word.
Externally. That's the opposite of intrinsically.
Interesting.
And say, if I need more love, joy, peace, faith, I need to go external. I need to go outside of myself, which Jesus is in my heart. But I need to go to the source of the Word of God made flesh, Jesus. I need to go into the Word. If I need more faith even, I was telling my class Sunday, if you need more faith, get back into the Word. And, you know, submitting ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and not trying to establish my own righteousness. And that's always a balancing act for me, because I always find myself, you find yourself being wore out and getting crabby. I can just tell that I am.
Linda, you've never been crabby one day in your life.
Oh, don't tell me. You haven't seen me.
Ah.
So you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
I know exactly what you're saying.
We'll talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much. And let me just make this comment, Pastor, and then please respond to Linda. But in listening to what she says, she has captured the essence of what we're talking about today.
Yeah.
Because she said, I need to go get into the Word.
Right.
And I tell folks, if you want to connect, you need to go get into the Word. Now, that can be heard one of two ways based on our conversation today.
Yeah.
It can be heard as a command, you go do this. And then when you have done it and fulfilled it, then you somehow become worthy because of the holiness of your action. Or it can be that extrinsic umbilical cord, that connection which is flowing in my direction, is calling me to do that. And when I say to myself, I need to go get in the Word, it's because I'm responding to that call as opposed to initiating something to a somewhat distant God. Those two things are diametrically opposed, but not easily seen.
Yeah. I think, you know, Linda brings a really helpful comment. And is it your righteousness or is it Christ's righteousness? I'm still trying to get that. I mean, I know it. It's been my experience that you battle that all your life. It's never where, it's Christ's righteousness. I know that's what it's supposed to be. Don't misunderstand me. But the old Adam in me just, you know, a pretty good message. Well, it wasn't too bad.
Well, see, that's such a discouraging thing to hear you say, because if you think that you're goal in life is to achieve that pinnacle where you can finally say, yes, my conduct is holy, I am fully obedient. If you think that's the name of the game, then you're going to be very unhappy and frustrated.
Here's the focus of life. It's a law-gospel dynamic. Every day of my life, the law's got to come and reposition me. You know, where when I think it's about me, the law's got to come and cut me and say, so it's about you? Well, how good did you do? Not good enough. You know, James always whacks us out.
That's why Martin Luther's first thesis of his 95 was, got to repent every day.
Bingo. But then comes the good news of the gospel, when I've gotten to that place to realize, to say, it's not me. Then I'm hopeless to say, well, who then? And here comes Christ saying, it's me. I think, though, as we come back here into this text, to let this text speak, what we really have to distinguish are two questions. The holy life, how do you get it? Not from you, but from Christ. But what Peter's dealing with more here, I mean, and you're going to see in a moment that he deals with both. I mean, he keeps putting in how you get it, just as a reminder, you know, over like in this text. But like the Holy One who called you, there's the reminder: be holy yourselves, also in your own behavior. You know, called you. Just a reminder: it's not you; it's the umbilical cord. But what Peter's dealing with in the second half of chapter one is to say about the holy life is not so much to say how do you get it. He has those reminders in, but he's saying, what is it? Because because I'm born into Christ, okay? Because I live in this sinful world and I have this sinful body, I keep getting confused of what the holy life looks like. True?
Sure.
It's only as the Word of God feeds in me to remind me of what the holy life is. See, if I didn't have God telling me what the holy life looks like, I could look out in the world and say, yeah, I don't need to be married. I can just live together. And if I got pregnant, you know, it's convenient for me just to abort the baby. No. He's spending time here having us know what the holy life looks like. The world keeps telling me an eye for an eye. You smack me, I'll smack you back. Probably harder too. Live a holy life. Where does it come from? From Christ, that umbilical cord. You've been called. But what is it? it's a holy life. It's set apart, which in these next verses he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why does he keep hammering behavior, life, behavior, life, behavior, life? I think that's on purpose too. Because as coming from someone, Peter, who has put his foot in his mouth a lot of times, he's reminding us that the holy life, holy living, is not just holy talking. Wow. Think about that one, church. We're very good holy talkers. We are very good holy talkers.
I've got a thing here that that I have for the next hour, the Ask the Pastor hour, where in wake of the election, the Roman Catholic bishops have assembled, and they're addressing the talk versus the walk. There are a number of prominent Roman Catholic politicians who claim that Roman Catholic identity, but then do not publicly hold in their positions, for example, an abortion position, which is consistent with their Roman Catholic identity.
Mm-hmm.
The bishops are not happy about this and say that they're going to deal with it.
Let's make it even simpler.
Shocker.
We just heard the Lord saying that he loves us. Be kind and compassionate to each other. The end of Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to each other. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You just went to church, received the forgiveness of Christ. But yet there's this person in the church that you've got a beef against. I'm not forgiving him. What? And see, on the one side of it, at times, we have said, oh, well, you know, it will just happen naturally. No, Peter's putting it right out there in front. That is sin. True. I found this. Listen to this. This is pretty good. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but examples are always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. Yep.
If you're looking for an endorsement, I'm too weak and frail.
Well, me too. Live a holy life begins with your mind, remember, and it's focused on the grace of God. This umbilical cord, that's what enables this to happen. But what does the holy life look like? Peter says, begins with your mind. It means a break with your sinful past. It means not just holy talking, holy living. And then he comes at in verse 17. He says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear, as during the time of your stay on this earth. Fear. Fear. Fear of what? Number one, we got law gospel again here. Number one, fear that the life you lead matters to God since you've been born by his grace. It's not, oh, I've been baptized, and now I can go out and do whatever I want. No, you know, Paul would, if he's over at the other side of the table here, he'd amen that. Remember Romans 6? Every day, die to sin, live to Christ. Die to sin, live to Christ. Die to sin, live to Christ. Of course, only by his grace. Count yourselves dead to sin. But not just fear in the sense of fear of the judge, reverence toward the judge who will judge sin. Your father is that. But recognizing. And now he goes into a beautiful thing of recognition. As you live a holy life, recognize the holy life that God has called you to, but then recognizing this. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, when I first read that in my life, I thought it was later in life, it was at the seminary. I thought about, you know, Martin Luther's explanation, second article, the holy precious blood of Jesus, innocent sufferings and death, that I may be his own and live in his kingdom. I think I got that, you know, that's right there. For he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As you live this life, your faith and your hope are in God. There's no plan B. Your faith and your hope are in God. When God gave birth to you in baptism and brought you to know Christ, he called you to a life where people can see what your life in Christ looks like, so that they might see the Christ and give glory to your Father who's in heaven.
Would you be disappointed if I were to tell you that everything that you're saying sounds very religious and actually very consistent with most of the stuff that I hear you guys say? But I just don't know why you have to cloud it all up and why you have to make it so hard. I've got a religion, Pastor. I call myself a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that he died on Good Friday and rose again on Easter Sunday. And I believe that because he did that for me, it's now my job to do the things that he expects of me. And I read in 1 Peter where it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds." That verse makes perfect sense to me in my get-it-done kind of religion. It makes perfect. It's very simple. Judging according to each one's deeds. That's what I'm doing as long as I'm here. I'm doing the deeds that I think that God wants me to do. And then when I get to stand before him, he's going to judge me based on the doing of those deeds. Simple, cut, dry. Everything that you've said so far in these last 45 minutes has clouded that all up for me.
Clouded it? What deeds?
The Ten Commandments.
All of them?
All of them.
To what extent?
To the best I can do, brother.
So how come you won't sit next to that guy at your church who just, you know, trashed you in the council meeting?
I wish you could see Pastor Schmidtke fold his arms and lean back and say,
"Well,
take that one, buddy.
Take that one."
Well,
so how come you turn the blind ear to the people, to the single mother at your church who needs some help?
Well, there's only so many deeds I can do, Pastor. I mean, you know, I'm a finite person.
So how come?
What about my good work over here? My good work over here? My good work over here?
So how come you looked the other way when it came to tax time?
What do you mean?
You didn't report everything that you should have reported.
Well, you know, the government.
Chuck Ratha didn't report all his referee fees. you know, we could go. So how come when everybody else
God doesn't expect? Here's the answer to that. God doesn't expect me to be perfect. He knows I'm not perfect.
So how come when everybody else was standing around after church grilling the pastor, you said nothing?
Wow, you've got your bullets all loaded up here, don't you?
Well, the problem is
I want you to know, by the way, that all the things that you just said bounced off of me like bullets off of Superman.
The point is, where you've been, where I've been, where every listener's been, we've done. You know, wouldn't it be great if the commandment was, love the Lord your God with some of your heart, and some of your mind, and some of your soul, and some of your strength. Be holy some of the time. Then we could do it.
Well,
Let me just
bracket this, and then you can just cream me. Go ahead. It'll be all right. But if, verse 22.
Yeah.
Having purified your souls, how? By your obedience.
Right.
That's what I'm working on.
Okay.
And I guess the answer to your question, as you have identified some flaws that you've detected in me, some of those I think which are questionable or contestable, however.
Now we're going to talk about loving one another too, right?
That's what grace is for.
Oh,
that's
okay.
That's what Jesus is for now. He expects me to give it my best. He expects me to work at it and be better tomorrow than I was yesterday. And where I have those shortcomings, well, that part gets covered by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But he still expects me to do my part, and can, maybe to the point where finally at some point, maybe I could just take over.
So
and I won't be making those mistakes anymore.
You only need Jesus for your mistakes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because everything else is all right.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one little point has become guilty of all of it.
I wish this was on television. I wish you could just see Pastor Esquivel's face here.
All of it. See, it's not a problem. Hey, let's back up with this. Sin is what I am, not just what I do.
Well, that's the original sin argument. And
well, it's not just the original sin.
Original
it's the original sin.
Sin
which continues in my life.
Exactly. But, I mean,
yeah.
That's why it continues, because it's present in the beginning. Not a popular doctrine among many Christians these days. People have found a way to set the original sin thing aside and go with the I'm okay, you're okay stuff from the 1970s or the blank slate argument, all that stuff. Managed to set that aside.
Yeah, but the problem is when you set that, now you've whacked at the base. If you set that aside, then let's set the other rest of the Bible aside. You can't. God has said, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's my circumstance. Listen, here's the key issue. I don't define my circumstance. God defines it. I can say all day long, here's how I am. God says, no, here's how you really are. And in the end, we read it, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, he's the one behind the bench who decides. And when he declares on me that I'm a sinner of which on my own I'm hopeless, that's what I am. So, and I can deny it all day long, but on Judgment Day it'll be true.
So if my deeds, these deeds that God judges in verse 17, or my obedience in verse 22, if those things are not initiated by me, but are initiated by God, delivered to me through the umbilical cord, to use your analogy, and I am simply then responding at that point, and nothing that I initiate or do earns any favor with God in any way, why would I bother?
Say again. Must you?
I had an incentive
right.
to go to work, Pastor.
Right.
I got the Ten Commandments, and I got this apparently what you describe as a misconception that God expects me to do this.
Right.
He saved me. Now get to work.
Right.
In order to retain or remain in his favor, you said, not the case. But if that's not the case, I got no incentive.
Well,
I'm propping my feet up and I'm watching football all week.
You missed, though, who you are. It was God, and that's what you caught on in the first 12 verses of chapter 1. God was the one who made you who you were. He gave you a new birth. Remember, without Christ, you had no hope. God comes along through his son, Jesus Christ, and in your baptism personalizes it, and he gives you and me hope. He calls us to be his children. He washes away our sins in Christ's blood. He enables us to know that when we die, we go to heaven. And so, it's not like he got, like we said earlier, it's not like he started his work in us and then let us on his own. He continues to work in us. That's the umbilical cord. You look puzzled.
I'm not puzzled because I understand what you're saying. By the grace of God, sit here 16 years on the Bible study. Somewhere along the way, some of this actually penetrated my heart and my mind. But we're down to about 3 minutes here. And we are going to leave this program here today with somebody going, what? Those guys are crazy. And they will continue in their pursuit of earning God's favor. Yet another day, another week, another month.
Let's do this. We've unpacked this text all throughout. And let's premise this. Why is Peter somebody might be saying, well, he's just saying, go out and live a holy life, holy mind, and break with sin, and holy living, not holy talking, and live in fear of a God who's going to judge, and live the last part we hit, you know, that fervent love, live in your relationship with others with passionate love. How do I know that God through Peter is not saying that's all about me? Okay. Well, how do I know that verses 1 through 12 is what God does, and then verses 13 through 25 is what I do? You know, that's a fair question. That's how many times people see it. Yeah, yeah. Well, because 13 to 25, he continually has these, he doesn't just do it, say, here's what you do. Like, you know, prepare your minds for action, fix your hope on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God does. Be holy, like the Holy One who called you. That's what God does. And then conduct yourselves in fear. Wait, knowing that you were not redeemed with the perishable things like silver or gold, but the holy precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God does. And then in your love toward one another, verse 22, verse 23, he comes back to this. Why do you have to come back to this, verse 23? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Why does he keep coming back to, in telling us what the holy life looks like? Okay, well, why can't we just do it? Why does he keep coming back to God, coming back to God, coming back to God? Here's the deal. You know who John Miller is, right? John Miller, ESPN Sunday Night Baseball.
He's
really good announcer. He's got like a Jack Buck voice and all that. John Miller, ESPN. You know about John Miller and his egg timer? Did you know that?
I believe I do.
John Miller, when he goes in the booth, always has an egg timer with him, and the egg timer goes off every 3 minutes, and he's always done this. John Miller, every 3 minutes, as the egg timer is coming off, he gives the score of the game. Why does he do that? Because in the midst of everything he's describing, everything that is, he wants to constantly remind people of the most important thing. Because so-and-so may have hit a hot shot down the third, but the most important thing is,
what's the score?
Yep. And in the midst of Peter helping us here, what does a holy life look like? What pleases the Lord? He keeps coming back to the grace, coming back to the Jesus. What's the most important thing? That is the God who sent his son Jesus, who has given you new birth. And there's this umbilical cord that keeps feeding you to do his good pleasure.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor John Schmidtke, we have an Ask the Pastor coming up next with Pastor Charles Mueller.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.